Father, we just commit our time into your hands, asking you to work in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts, in our body as a whole, in our families, in our marriages, in our lives, when it comes to work and school and responsibilities and all the things that life can throw our way, that we need to have that confidence and that peace within us, knowing that you are at work and we need to trust you. And we'll praise you even now for what you're going to accomplish, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Ha, oops. Are we ready? That's not you? It's going on its own. All right, give him a second. I've never seen Ronnie jump around so much up there, so I didn't think he could dance anymore at this age, but he can still dance. As they're getting that ready, last Sunday night, we gathered together, and I introduced our subject with a question, and it's already up there as well. And the question is, you know, if God doesn't fix our problem, how do we handle that? We don't like to talk about that, do we? We want to talk about a God that rescues, a God that fixes, a God that repairs, a God that is my bellboy that responds to me. And so if we're dealing with something in life where it's heavy, it's hard, it's painful, and we go to prayer, we'll initiate the prayer network or a prayer chain or a whole bunch of prayer chains, and we expect God to work in 5 minutes. Well, if he doesn't do it in 5 minutes, we'll give him 5 weeks. And if he doesn't get it fixed in 5 weeks, you know, well, I might give him 5 months. But what if God doesn't fix it? Because sometimes he doesn't. Can you imagine how many children have asked God to fix the relationship between mom and dad, but it didn't get fixed? Now they're living with that. Can you imagine how many pregnant mothers have asked God to fix this pregnancy, and he didn't? How many individuals have gone to the doctor and heard the report, and they asked God to fix it, and he didn't? How do we handle that? Can we sing, "It is well with my soul"? When God doesn't fix it, we ought to let him fix me, because sometimes he's more interested in fixing me than he is fixing my problem. You see, he is a God that's in control and in charge, and he knows what he's doing. And even though I don't understand what he's doing, I don't understand why he's doing it, I don't even like what he is doing, he may be far more interested in fixing me, making me become the man I need to be. He may be more interested in fixing you, helping you to become the individual that he really wants you to become, rather than fix the problem. And it takes a lot of faith to do that. So we're going to be talking about that. But oftentimes, you know, when something goes wrong, people lose their trust in God. Oops, did I do that? Or is it on its own again? It's on its own again. Poor Ronnie. Technical difficulties. Now it's flustering me. But oftentimes that's exactly what happens when God doesn't fix it. And one of the slides up there is just a reminder that this is a journey that we're on, a journey of faith, because none of us know what tomorrow's going to bring. None of us know what the outcome is going to be. None of us know what God has in plan for us. And so it's a journey of faith to where we just trust him, and there's times when we just have to take a deep breath and say, God, I don't like this. I don't understand this. But I know your word promises that you are a God that will never leave me nor forsake me. You have promised me that all things work together for good for those who love you, are called according to your purpose. And I understand that without faith, it is impossible to please you. So I am going to trust you here. Even though I don't understand it, even though I don't like it, there may be something in me that you are shaping, informing, and helping me to become the individual that you would have me to become. And so that's kind of where we're at and what we're going to be dealing with. I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me to Jeremiah 14. And we'll let the PowerPoint catch up if it does. In Jeremiah 14, God is at work. And Jeremiah doesn't like it. The people don't like it. And if you remember back in Jeremiah chapter 14, Jeremiah was getting weary and wearing down, and God said to him, Jeremiah, if this is wearing you down, then what are you going to do when it really gets bad? And when we get to chapter, I'm going the wrong way here. When we get, that's my fault that time, guys, I think. All right. When you get to chapter 14, things have really gotten bad. There's a couple things I want you to, that was you. All right, I'm going back. All right. Are we good? Technical difficulties, right? Does the potter have to ask permission before he grabs that chunk of clay and goes to work? Does the potter have to look at that piece of dirt and say, you know, I've got plans for you? And does God have to ask permission to work in us? He did create us, did he not? No. The potter doesn't have to ask permission of the clay, and neither should God have to ask our permission. And we need to remember that his thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my ways. He is much bigger, much higher, much smarter, much more sovereign than we give him credit, and we need to trust him. So faith is what we need to walk by. Faith is what causes us to be able to sing, "It is well with my soul." And so faith needs to shine in the darkness of some of the worst storms. Our faith needs to shine. And that's where Jeremiah is in Jeremiah chapter 14. His faith needs to shine. And so the first thing that we find in chapter 14 of the book of Jeremiah is that God is not fixing it. Let's look at it. First six verses. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning the drought. Judah mourns, and her gates languish. They mourn for the land, and they cry, and the cry of Jerusalem has gone out. Their nobles have sent their lads for water. They went to the cisterns, and they found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads, because the ground is parched, and there was no rain in the land. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yes, the deer also gave birth in the field, but left because there was no grass. And the wild donkeys stood in desolate heights. They sniffed at the wind like jackals. Their eyes failed because there was no grass. It's bad. Now, if the nobles, those that have a little money, can hire lads, hire individuals to take their cisterns and go for as far as they need to, but bring back some water. And when they come back, they have none. Can you imagine what it was like for the average Joe? If the nobles, their bank account is of no value at this particular point, they can cash in and they can't buy water. It is dry. It is bad. There's no grass and people are dying left and right. That's where they are. It's bad. And God isn't fixing it. So what do we do? We've been there, all of us. When we expect things, we expect God to do something and he doesn't. And he puts us in the desert where it's so dry. There's nothing that can even wet my tongue. I am languishing for some comfort. I am languishing for some answers. I just want to be fixed. How do we handle that? Because that's what's happened here. It's gotten that bad. God's not fixing it, but he's at work. And so the first six verses just show us that the famine is bad and things are just going from bad to worse. And then what do we do when the hope's gone? Notice verse 7. Oh, Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, there's no doubt, God, we have sinned. We have sinned greatly. We have failed you. We have messed up. We have not been your people. But, that's where Jeremiah's at. Oh, Lord, though our iniquities test against us, do it for your name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. Oh, the hope of Israel, his Savior, in a time of trouble, why should you be like a stranger in the land and like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for the night? Why should you be like a man astonished, like a mighty one who cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, are in our midst. We are called by your name. Don't leave us. It's almost like Jeremiah saying, God, just do something for your own namesake. Prove yourself to us. You've got to do something. It's like you're a million miles away and you don't even care. That's where Jeremiah's at. You ever been there? So God's not fixing it. Hope seems to be gone. And we're wondering why God doesn't do something. He said he would never leave us nor forsake us. He said he would supply all our needs. Why isn't he doing it? You know, the Western culture doesn't know much about suffering. And we have been plagued with health and wealth and prosperity preachers who tell us that if you just have enough faith, everything's going your way. Remember that song? Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. Everything's going, not happening now. Nobody's singing. Everything's falling apart. Children are dying as parents are holding them. There is no water. There is no food. And God seems a million miles away. And Jeremiah saying, God, do something. And then Jeremiah says, you know, God, it's really not the people's fault. It's those preachers. It's the preacher's fault. They've been telling all these lies. Look at verse 10. Thus says the Lord to his people. Well, this is still the answer. I'm sorry. We need to jump down to verse 11. The Lord said to me, do not pray for... Well, I got to back up. I'll get there, folks. Hang on there. I think I'll get there. Verse 13. See, them technical difficulties get you just so frustrated. You can't find anything. Verse 13. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, it's the prophets. They say to them, you shall not see sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And so Jeremiah is saying, God, these people have been lied to. All these health and wealth and prosperity preachers have told them that bad's not going to come. If they have enough faith, if they trust, if they give, if they do, if they follow their little three-step plan, everything's going to be well. It's the people's fault. I mean, it's the preacher's fault. But the Lord replies and says, and the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. There's bad preachers around. Aren't you glad we don't have any today? Aren't you glad that you can turn on your Christian radio and your Christian television program and you can listen to them guys on the air and none of them talk like this? Most of them talk like this. You want to get more from God? Then give a little more. Your child's sick, your marriage in a mess. If you got problems, just believe. If you got enough faith, God will fix it. That's what they were saying. These were what the prophets were telling the people. Don't you worry. God's at work. He's going to fix this thing. And Jeremiah's at the point, God, if you don't fix this thing pretty soon, something's really bad. And Jeremiah said, it's the preacher's fault. They've been doing this. But notice God's response. He says they're not his in verse 14. Then in verse 15, he said, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, who I did not send, and who say sword and famine shall not be in the land, by sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed. God said, I'll take care of them. But he doesn't stop there, folks. God said, I'm going to take care of those false prophets, those false teachers, those preachers on television and radio, and they write their books, and they tell you that if you follow their steps and do what they say, have enough faith, that everything's going to go your way. God said, I'll take care of them. I'll take care of them. But notice what else he says. In verse 16, he says, And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. They will have no one to bury them, nor their wives, their sons, nor their daughters. For I will pour their wickedness on them. You see, God is saying not only is he going to take care of those false prophets and those false teachers, but he's saying those people that believe them. You know, in the New Testament, the book of Acts, Christianity was just getting started and beginning to spread. And, of course, there were false teachers then as well. And there were those that were bringing all kinds of confusion and all of that. And Paul is kind of sharing how he's going from one place to another. And when he meets the Bereans, he's pretty impressed. You see, a lot of folks, you just say it from the pulpit and they swallow it hook, line, and sinker. The Bereans weren't like that. The Bereans had a mindset. You don't believe the guy behind the pulpit just because he says it. You don't believe that guy on television or radio or wrote 16 books just because they said it. The Bereans were individuals that took their Bible and every day they searched the scriptures to make sure what they were being taught was true. In Jeremiah's day, they didn't do that. The preacher that they should have been listening to, they wouldn't listen to. And the preachers they should not have been listening to, they gave all their ears because the preachers scratched them behind the ears, told them that what they wanted to hear, and said, listen, this is going to work out really well. Just hang in there, have enough faith, and God's going to bless. You just got to hang in there. And God says, not only am I going to judge the preachers, but I'm going to judge those who followed them. And so here we are. God doesn't fix it, and all eternity, all hope is gone. Earthly hope is gone. But we must trust in the hand of a sovereign God. And God just goes on and begins to describe these people for Jeremiah. In verse 17, therefore, you shall say this word to them, the people that are starving, the people that are dying, the people that are crying out, the people that are going through these hardships. He says, let my eyes flow with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people has been broken with a mighty stroke, with a very severe blow. If I go out to the field, then behold, those slain by the sword. If I enter the city, then behold, the sick from famine. Yes, both prophet and priest go about in the land they do not know. Verse 19, have you utterly rejected Judah? Has your soul loathed Zion? Why have you stricken us so that there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, but there was no good. And for a time of healing, and there was trouble. We acknowledged, O Lord, our wickedness and our iniquity of our fathers. We have sinned against you. Do not abhor us for your name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, do not break your covenant with us. Are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not he, O Lord God? Therefore, we will wait on you, since you have made all things. Folks have just come to the point where they realize that there's just really no hope. A couple of things I want you to see. Philip Rankin reminds us of something. He said, the problems we have with God are our own fault. When he seems like a million miles away, when we have a problem with God, it's our own fault. God, if he does seem distant, does he seem far away, so far he can't hear your prayers? If you feel estranged from God, it's worth asking, who is the real stranger? Are you understanding this question? We're going through those hard times, and we begin to wonder where God's at, and maybe we ought to ask the question, who's the real stranger? Sin estranges the believer from God. If you don't feel as close to God as you did before, then we're the ones that move, not God. We need to come to him and draw near to him, and he will draw near to us. In Jeremiah 29, now this is only 14, we're only halfway there. But in Jeremiah 29, God does have a plan for these people. And it says in Jeremiah 29, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise and to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and future. Now that's in chapter 29, but can you imagine the people in chapter 14? In 70 years, I'll be dead, God. How about right now? I'm starving to death. I don't have any water to drink. My kids are dying, God. Fix it now. And God is saying, no, you don't understand. I've been trying to get your attention over and over and over and over again. I've sent prophets to you like Jeremiah and others, and you have ridiculed them and laughed at them and mocked them. Even Jeremiah, you tried to kill. And now because I've got you on your back, and you're crying out to me, and you want me to fix it? Why didn't you respond yesterday? Why is it that I have to bring you to this point before you're willing to give in? Why is it that you have to be in the foxhole and you're getting shot at before you cry out my name? Why do you wait till then? That's kind of where they are. And it's not comfortable in chapter 14. And when we get to chapter 15, it's not any better. But folks, when it's the darkest, when life seems to be the worst, when God's not fixing it, that's when our faith shines the most. That's when we let the world know that the God we serve is one that can be trusted even in the darkness. That's how an individual that's facing death can take his grandchild's hand and say to them, don't you worry about me, because to die is gain. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, you just make sure that you also end up here. So when God doesn't fix it, ask the question, is he wanting to fix me? Maybe there's something in my life that he's really trying to get a hold of. Now, every problem that I have, everything that comes my way, every lot that's drawn for me is not necessarily a direct result of my own personal sin. It can be. Are you following me? I can reap what I sow. There are consequences to my sin. And God can get my attention through that. And so I should ask the question, God, what is there in my life maybe that I need to take care of here? What, I know I haven't been the man that I should be and haven't been walking like I ought to be. But not every problem that comes our way is because of our own direct sin, but everything that we face is a result of sin, not necessarily mine. But we live in a world of sin. When Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit, sin, death, disease, destruction came into the world, into the human race. We're gonna deal with that stuff. But our faith needs to shine. And so during those hard times, we trust him. Last Sunday night when I introduced that question to those that were here, we were looking at David's life. And just real quickly, I'll wrap that up. I'm not going to do the whole thing that we did Sunday night. But remember when Samuel had to leave and go anoint the new king, and Saul was of concern, and God told Samuel, you just go and tell Saul you're going to make this sacrifice with family of Jesse, and you just go and you'll anoint the next king. And so Samuel went out, and when he anointed David to be the next king, David was probably about 10 years old at that time. And when he takes on Goliath, he's maybe 15, 16 years old. And right after he takes on Goliath, then Saul gives him a part-time job. Come in and play the harp and soothe my soul when I'm having trouble. And it was during that time that Saul took his spear and tried to stab David in the wall, against the wall with it. And David had to flee. And for the next 10 to 15 years, David had to live in caves, fleeing for his life, living like a refuge. And David could have said, listen, God, you're the one that anointed me to be king. You're the one that told me I was going to be the king. Why am I having to go through all of this? For about 25 years, he's waiting. 25 years, he's waiting for God to do something. And he's living in a cave. He's running for his life. He's a fugitive. And he has two opportunities to take out the enemy. And he refuses to do so. Why does he refuse to snuff Saul's life out? Why does he refuse? Because he knows his God can be trusted. He knows his God's timing is perfect. And he writes psalm after psalm after psalm after psalm. And so for those 25 years, rather than fix the problem, God fixed David. And he became a man after God's own heart. But he didn't do it with a life of ease. He didn't become that man because everything's going his way. He became that man because his world was falling apart. He had no one he could rely on, no one that he could draw strength from except from God himself. And so David learned that in this world, if I have nothing else and no one else, God, you're sufficient. How about us? Is God enough? If God took everything away from you, if life just came to a screaming halt and everything that you loved and enjoyed was gone, and all you had was God, could you sing, it is well with my soul? Could you? Because in Jeremiah chapter 14, it's not good. You want a little taste of chapter 15? Look at it. Chapter 15, verse 1. And the Lord said to me, Jeremiah, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable towards these people. God pulls out some pretty big wigs, doesn't he? Now, what had happened in Judah? These are the people that said, God, no matter what happens in life, we will not forsake you. We will not turn from you. We will not serve other idols. We will stay true to you. And they didn't. They got out into the world, and they were influenced by the culture. They were influenced by everything around them, and they took God, and they put him on a shelf and said, if I need you, I'll call on you. And they went their way. And God sent prophets and said, you guys need to go back to the shelf and get God, put him back in your life, make him first and foremost. And they said, we are not interested. And so God's taken them into captivity, and they're going to spend 70 years there, and many of them are going to die. Very few will survive. They're just reaping what they sow. So before we walk out those doors in a moment, I'd like us to just spend a little time with the Lord and saying, Lord, I don't want it to get that bad with me. I want to know that you're there for me. And I'm not where I should be today, but I'd like to be. Time of renewal, a time of recommitment. And if you're here this morning, you don't know his salvation, his forgiveness, it can be yours. You know, God wants to fix you. He wants to fix me. He wants to make me into the man that he'd have me to be. So would you pray with me? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. In the silence of your heart, just talk to him. Maybe you're wandered away. Your life isn't where it should be. Ask him. Ask him to renew that intimate relationship. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. Ask him to give you the faith that's needed to be able to stand strong in the darkest of nights and the hardest of difficulties. Ask him to give you the faith to trust him when he's not fixing the problem the way you want him to fix it. And if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as Savior, right where you're seated, say, God, I'd like to know who you are because I've sinned. I know I have. Again, I sinned against you. But there's forgiveness found in Jesus Christ, and I want to ask him to be my Lord and Savior. I want to commit my life to him, and I realize he's my only hope. Father, you know each of us intimately. You know us better than we know ourselves. You know where we are, whether we love your word or whether we don't, whether we love to walk with you or whether we don't, whether we put you first or everything else before you. You know all of that. And I ask that you'd help us to make those changes. As we wonder about tomorrow, we wonder about this country, we wonder which way is it's going to go, what's going to happen, what's going to be the outcome, and now's the time to build our faith and our relationship with you. During this time is when we ought to be striving to be strong so that when the night hits, when the trials really come, we can shine. And I pray that you would do that in us and through us. And Father, if there be anyone here that would like to talk with me further, I would be glad to talk with you. May we become students of your word. May we love you with all our heart, with all our soul, and we'll thank you for what you accomplished. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.